You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Ephesians 2:1-10. And you hath he quickened and made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us set together in the super heavens in Christ Jesus. But in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, with a view toward good works, which God hath before marked off, that we should walk in them. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. Reading of the book of Job, and it's from that position of the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit that we want to identify today in a way that will be helpful in our pilgrim journey. You remember that last week at the close of the book of Job, Job's own testimony was, I'm vile, undone. And he put a hand to his mouth. He had no more to say. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Job is the picture of us in our best state, the very best. No man in the Bible shapes up like Job does as a man that is self-righteous. And he truly was. That was God's own estimate of it. But that which is of the flesh is flesh. And that which is of the spirit is spirit. Now, our lesson today opens with these words. You hath he made alive, quickened. Someone says, what's going to happen when you die? Beloved, you've already died. Your life is hid with God in Christ. One day you should drop this robe of death, all right, we live in. And you'll understand then what Paul meant when he said, who should deliver me from this body of what? Death. Death has already taken its toll. Everything that can be charged against me has been put under the blood. I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I walk around in this body of death. That's what Paul was talking about in the 7th chapter of Romans. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And death is the result of what? Sin. So we do have the flesh with us wherever we go. And we're reminded of this in verse 2. For in times past we walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children, the spirit that now energizes, and the children of disobedience. And today, you and I, as we sit here and look at these things, there is a spirit from the evil one, there's a spirit from God. And we're energized every second of the day. by one of these two forces. This is why it's so important that the man created in Christ Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, become the predominant factor in this life. And evidence is that it is otherwise, because we should be shining examples of God's grace. That's all the job we have to do, is to manifest the grace of God. Into the lost, we let them know that God loves them. In Christ Jesus, He reconciled the world unto Himself. Only one thing that will keep a man out, and that's rejection. And by nature, it is God, it's man's nature, by the flesh, to reject God. Because this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness. This is why men do not receive Christ, because they walk in the flesh. The same thing is true with us today in our daily pilgrimage. If we do not recognize the life that we have in Christ Jesus in a new creation, as verse 10 tells us, then we're walking in the flesh. It doesn't matter how fine the work is, how idealistic it is. It's still in the flesh. Job's life demonstrates this to the T. That's why it's dependent every hour of the day that we look to Him for our activity, for our walk in this life. The difference is this. It's motivation. By nature, man, from the very outset, was given dominion. The fact that he was given dominion, that's the first thing that God said to Adam and Eve. He gave them dominion over all living flesh. And it is because of this that man is ambitious to fulfill that. And that's not wrong if it's energized of the Spirit. But if it's energized of the flesh, you see, it is not see, in spite of what they say. Seeing is not believing. Hearing is believing. Hearing what God says, because the eye is the problem. You remember in the Garden of Eden? What was it that Eve, what she saw? She saw that tree was good for fruit, to make one who what? Wise. Is anything wrong wanting to be wise? No. But she'd already heard from God that she wasn't partaking of that fruit. She didn't hear. She saw, but she didn't hear. She heard the message, but she didn't hear. Today, this is true. That's why in John's Gospel it says, he that hears and learns will come. Many hear, they never learn. The way men learn is when God reveals himself. He reveals himself in the Word. If men don't learn that way, they just never will come. This is how God energizes men to come, is in the Word. If they don't hear, many people hear, all of you hearing what I say, but the heart has to take hold of it. It has to be something you receive and you believe it. Our Lord, in the days of his flesh, made it crystal clear as to who he was. They heard him. They didn't learn. Why? Because they didn't believe it. And man in his natural state will never believe. Makes no difference how logical it is, unless God reveals himself. He has to do the quickening. That's what we're told. We're quickened, made alive. We must be generated from above, as John puts it. In times past, before we knew Christ, every act of our life made no difference what it was. Many men today produce great works. Some of them are really fine, humanly speaking. But they're of the flesh. Prophet of the flesh is nothing before God. See, it's a matter of perspective. Some of you may have heard him, or at least you remember the name. Donald Barnhouse was a great preacher in the East. And he was speaking on the total depravity of man. And, of course, that's something that the world doesn't want to hear. They don't want to be told they're totally depraved. Just some little something about you that ought to be good. Paul says, no, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, not some good thing. I remember when I was a boy, used to be quite a pet saying. I don't hear it much anymore, but most of you have heard it. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it'd be hardly behooves the rest of us than of us. Well, from a human perspective, that's true. But it's not true from God's perspective. It's a matter of how you look at it. It's how you look at it through the flesh or how you look at it through the Spirit. See? Once you see things through God's eyes as opposed to that which you see through the flesh, man's eyes, you have an entirely different picture. Hence, there are many things in the Bible that seem contradictory, because one is addressing things from man's perspective, another is addressing things from God's perspective. This creates arguments and discussions, you see. But rightly divided, there's no problem. But to you and I, at one time, we were in the condition of all men. That is, if you're in Christ. Because we're told that. And we had the same desires, and the flesh still has the same desire. Don't let anybody tell you. And quite frequently they quote 2 Corinthians, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Here again is using a text out of its context. The preceding verse says, yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, but henceforth we know him that way no more. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, old things. What are the old things? In the way in which Christ, and you hear that today quite frequently, oh, I follow the teachings of Christ, you see. That really puts you down. But you see, what they don't understand is that the teaching of Christ in the days of his flesh was sent to none but the lost sheep of Israel. And it was a legal thing. All the way. There was no grace there. It was legality all the way. In the Sermon on the Mount, the manifesto of the King himself makes that crystal clear all the way. And then he quotes, you know, the so-called golden rule. You should do unto others as they do unto you. But they don't go ahead and quote the rest of that, because the rest of that verse goes on to say, for this is the law and the prophets. So, yes, we know Christ there of the flesh. We know what he taught. But like the Hebrew people himself, when Paul wrote his last epistle to them, says, whereas you ought to be teachers, but you have to learn all over again. You're like babes. And then he admonishes them, therefore, leaving behind the principles of the teachings of Christ. Can you imagine that? It's the Apostle Paul. Let us go on to what? Completion. Not going back and repenting of, notice, dead works. Not evil, but dead. It's all under the cover. It's gone. It's all under the blood. And so when we walk in this life, whatever our motive, whatever our reason for what we're involved in, the basic question is, why? Why am I involved? Why are you here this morning? It is not enough to be here. It's enough for why you're here. See? If I were the greatest speaker in the world, if you just came to hear me because I was the greatest speaker in the world, or the lousiest, whatever your opinion was, came just to hear me, to make fun of me, or to learn something that you thought that you ought to know, If that's the reason you're here, that ambition, and you're not motivated of God for this thing, it doesn't mean anything. It's of the flesh. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in. How did you receive Him? There were no qualifying factors. He just took you like you were. And you believed that. I refer to this quite frequently, but verse 4, that but God. Those buts in the Bible are some of the most important words in the Bible, because they always show you the other side of the coin. And the difference between life and death is involved in that very phrase, but God. If God did not interrupt, you and I would still be walking as disobedient children, even though we might be living on a high plane and we might be considered the leading citizens of Oklahoma City. See, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, is to recognize that you're alive in Christ and that your activity should reflect that wherever you go, whatever you do. Makes no difference. It is not the thing, it's the thing that motivates it. The arguments that men get into over life are the things. The things may be good or they may be rotten. From a matter of what's motivated, don't you see? And men are legislating all the time to regulate what? The flesh. That's what for. Because they want to have what? Dominion. But God, who is rich in mercy. You see, mercy before a court is that you're just as guilty as hell. And God in mercy lets you off. Now God's mercy toward us is that He loved us and manifests that love in the sending of His Son. And God's grace now acts freely without any strings because our Lord Jesus Christ, His holiness, His perfection, met every qualifying factor for me. So now God doesn't have to deal with me in mercy. He deals with me in grace. He's free. He doesn't see every condition was met. That's what that but God means. He interrupted. He came into the thing on my behalf, on your behalf. If He had not interrupted, you and I couldn't have no reason to be sitting here. And not only is it true for Calvary, but it's true in every facet of your life today. If God did not interrupt you, even though you're saved, that new creature in Christ Jesus would just remain a babe all through history. You'd never grow. Because the lure and the desire of the flesh is so, unless man feeds upon the Word of God, he has no food, he cannot be strong enough to overcome the flesh. See? This is what is important to realize in life. That although we're saved in Christ Jesus, mercy has been extended at Calvary so that the grace of God can operate freely. Now God can express His love with no strings attached. He can do whatever He wants to. He's sovereign. He has no obligation required of you. It's all been paid for. That's what the word "is finished," "is complete" means. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love, where He loved us. That's the expression of Calvary. Because when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you're saved. That little phrase, just to remind you again so you won't forget it. Then He gives us exactly what He's, as a result of that, and I tell you, this is bigger than the both of us. I can't, He hath raised us up to give me. with him. He's not going to do this. It's already done. As far as he, positionally, you and I are seated. As far as God is concerned, you're dead. That old man is dead. He's forgotten. You've died with Christ and your life is hid with God in Christ. And you've been raised to see together where? In the super heavens. That's your place today, positionally. That's your standing before God. Your state of being depends upon whether or no you're motivated of the spirit or the flesh. That's your state of being. That's what you really are. You recognize something that God has put away as far as the east is from the west, has hidden it in the deepest sea. And when you exercise the flesh, you're exercising something that God does not recognize. You have to be the reckoner on that. There's a record on it. One day you'll be called to answer for the things of the flesh if you haven't agreed with him about them. That's why it's so important in your pilgrimage. When the Holy Spirit corrects you, reproves you, at that moment in time, that very second, you agree with God right then that that's correct. That's what the word confession means. You're in perfect agreement with God. And then you hear the wonderful grace of God tells you, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing. Keeps on, keeps on. It's a continuous action verb entirely. That, you see, nothing can break that fellowship if you just keep that in mind. It just keeps on. The relationship's established. There's nothing can touch that. But to appreciate God for your benefit, that's the purpose of confession, is for you, not from God's point of view. That sin question is settled as far as God is concerned. But for your benefit, peace of mind, your fellowship with him, you need to constantly keep those things of the flesh always up there before him, that you agree with God about this. And like the man who prayed when Jesus came to him, his son was dying, he said, "You won't believe unless you see miracles." And he said to the Lord, and I think it's wonderful, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, that's the way we have to walk in this life. If you're pulling any other way, you're whistling Dixie. But God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the super heavens in Christ Jesus. And he has something in view for that. Notice that in the ages to come, not the age, but the ages, plural, tells us there will be many ages ahead of us yet. We know of at least two, but that does not limit to that. Ages, plural. And to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Notice, I like that, his kindness. And the psalm, "Through thy kindness hast made thy servant great." Psalmist. And through thy kindness. One day when you see me as I really will be there, and I see you as you really are there, I'll see what great people you are. I don't believe it today, but I'll believe it then. See? It's... Well, one thing is for sure. Whatever we're involved in there, it will have to do with grace. We're the only people that'll be true of. Because God has never dealt with us any other way. God has, in his mercy and love, actually limited himself to grace today. That's why it's called a dispensation of grace. We had a call yesterday from one of our old-timers. She's, bless her soul, she called in about the root, money is the root of all evil. I corrected you. I said, no, money is the root of, is a root of all evil, not the root, but a root. And she associated money with economy. So I made mention of the fact that the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of mystery, is an economy. Because the Greek word is. It's the Greek word oikonomia. And we get our English word economy from that. Economy does not just deal with money. That's what she thought. Economy is a way of life. If you are a Marxist, you are living under a Marxist economy. That's not just money. That's power. That's everything. If you're living in a, if we were truly living in a free market, it would be a free market economy. We quite frequently distinguish between our economy and others. We're a capitalist economy. Beloved, do you know of an economy that isn't capitalistic? What is capital? It's whatever you make money with. That's what capital is. Every economy is capitalistic. The difference is one is an elite rule to bring into serfdom. Another is a law, rule of law for citizenship. Let me stop here just a minute to enlarge what I'm saying. Had you lived in the days of Paul, you remember an occasion when he was arrested and they started to flog him because they couldn't ferret out what the problem was. He said to the centurion, "You mean that you're going to flog a Roman citizen?" He did not say a Roman subject. He said a Roman citizen. And the centurion said, "My goodness, I didn't realize you're a Roman citizen. I'm a Roman citizen too, but I bought mine. I paid a price for it." Paul said, "I was born free." See, it meant something to be a citizen, not a subject. If you lived in Great Britain, you'd be a subject. Do you know that? You're a subject of Great Britain. But in America, if you realize who you are, you're a citizen. Most of us are living like serfs, subjects. But we really are citizens, if we knew it. And that's what you are in the household of God. Notice, and I quote, "Your citizenship, where? Exists even now." See? I don't know how to help you to appreciate your calling any better than this. God has exalted you people, thank God I'm included, to the highest place in all the Scriptures. And it's all of grace. In the ages to come, you're going to be his showpiece. In fact, you already are. We won't be dealing with that this morning, but you're a showcase right now to the angelic world. They can't believe it. And I understand it. I couldn't believe it if I looked at it from their point of view. You're a showcase. Some of you need to clean up your act. At the ages to come, that's how God will deal. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I don't know what you're going to be doing personally, but you know in the first chapter it says he hath blessed us, already past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. All of your equipment, whatever you're going to be involved in grace there, is waiting you. That's what those blessings are. That's your full equipment. You don't have to worry about it. It's already there. Man going in business, he has to worry about renting a building, putting in fixtures, buying the stock, and all this. That's his equipment to do business. See? It's already there. It's all ready. It's all fixed. It's not something in the future. It's there. Our citizenship exists there even now. Philippians 3:20. But in the ages to come, it won't change at all. It'll be the same thing. Well, by grace you're saved, by grace you walk there the same way. You'll be His demonstrate that. And that's an act of what? His kindness. My, when you realize this, you begin to think afresh how important it is that we be alert all the time to His Holy Spirit, who is able and willing at all times to guide us into what? All truth. And what does the truth do for us? It makes us free. You know, we talk about freedom, and that's the only way you can be free, beloved. Unless we forget, he reminded us again in verse 8. He wants us to see this real clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. God's giving it. Don't let that human rationale come in there. Just take God for what he says. And to emphasize the point, in that verse 9, he said, it's not a works. Nothing you did about it. It's just God. It's all the way. But God. But God. But God. That's the difference. Now we come to the heart of the matter. For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This word workmanship is the Greek word poime. What does it sound like? Poem. That's what it is. Where's poetry? I won't say it. We're his poetry. And we're created. And we didn't. He's not taking old dead man and making a new creature out of him. He creates a new being. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I created, and he has something in view for me. He created me to produce good works. And that good work must be of the Spirit, cannot be of the flesh. Not something that I gender up. It's something that he energizes me on. With a view toward good works, which he has before marked off for me. In all Paul's writings, you find that he uses this thinking quite frequently. And the thoughts of it, in other words, God never wastes anything. God belongs to the Scotsman, I think, because he don't waste anything. And they say the Scots are very frugal. I don't know whether that's true or not. But anyhow, that symbolizes something. Everything that God has for you, that's your walk already marked off. It's like the races in Greece. Everyone who ran in the race, he had a course marked off for him. If he'd gotten somebody else's course, he was disqualified. That's why it's important to walk in the Spirit, to tend to your own knitting. Whatever God is giving you to do, that's where you are. You do it with all your might. Honor him in the Spirit, wherever you are. If we deny him, he'll deny us many of our rewards. But he can't deny himself. Yes, he comes through. There will be tears in heaven. I don't know if you knew that or not. There will be. Until eternity sets in. I don't know when eternity is going to set in. We have ideas about it, but we don't know, because there are ages to come yet before eternity comes. We learned that in verse 7. But until eternity comes, there are going to be tears. Thank God, in eternity, he said he'd wipe away all the tears. They'll all be gone, man. But in the meantime, there is going to be tears in heaven. Yes, there is. Because of what might have been if we'd been walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. The flesh profited nothing, absolutely nothing. And all that energy that's of the flesh one day will be burned like wood, hay, and stubble. Every bit of it. So if you're producing some wood, hay, and stubble in this life and you become cognizant of that fact, be sure that you recognize what it is and agree with God about it. It's under the blood. It'll never be brought to your attention. Don't wait to lend. Keep your account straight every day. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath even. When we don't do this, we give Satan an advantage. That verse goes on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and give not Satan an occasion. That's what follows. And that's what happens. That's why in life, the bitter disappointments, the heartbreak, the failures of God's people is because they don't agree with God about these things when they happen. The Holy Spirit will call your attention to if you are desirous of that. See, since God is dealing in grace, He's giving you every opportunity. You're free. You're a free man. That's liberty, not license. If you accept it as license, then you're going to live a miserable life. If you recognize, you see, liberty, while it's free, costs you everything. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. See, we had some smart men in this country one time. You know that? Really, think about it. They're the one that coined that phrase, and it's true. And it's true in every walk of your life. We walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One last scripture that verifies that in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn there, just to let you see what God says about it. And you see yourself so plain, our time's about gone. So, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust. For the flesh, notice, lusts against the Spirit. And just as I'm talking to you, if you stop and think a minute, you'll see, even now, a controversy about this right now within you. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh is those desires that come from the flesh. And boy, they're everywhere you turn. And lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. Now notice, so that you cannot do the things that you would in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you cannot do the things of the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you cannot do the things of the Spirit. See? If you be led, that's to be energized, see of Him. Ye are not under the law, nor the works of the flesh are manifest with these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. And now the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul said, I tell you, even weeping, that many walk in the flesh. Their desires are earthly, not heavenly. In the Colossian letter, he says, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affection on things above and not on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with God in Christ. rather hid in God with Christ. You cannot walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. Father, thank you again for the Word and for the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and the privilege to agree with you so that the things of the flesh will no longer bind us in the guilt that holds the human race in its throes. Help us to realize, Father, that we've been saved from the guilt of sin and that we're being saved right now from its power. And one day we shall be saved from its presence. Thank you for this comforting thought. And may the Holy Spirit now be pleased to energize us to your purpose in these things. And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.